Today is the 19th Sunday after Pentecost. Our readings from the sacred scriptures come from Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, 10 through 16, and 24 through 29. Psalm 104, verses 27 through 35. And the Gospel according to Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. The message is titled today, Change Our Lives. Numbers chapter 11, beginning at verse 4. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Now at verse 10, Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. The Lord said to Moses, Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. Now, beginning of verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took of the Spirit that was on him and put the Spirit on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not do so again. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. Here ends the reading from Numbers chapter 11, Psalm 104, beginning at verse 27. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hid your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your Spirit, they are created and renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountain and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to Him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth. and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Here ends Psalm 104. The Gospel according to Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 38. Teacher, John said, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Here ends the reading from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God of unquenchable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, which is a wonderful and sacred mystery. In your eternal foreknowledge, you peacefully do your saving work for humanity. Let the whole world know that things that were cast down are being raised up, and that things that had grown old are being made new, and all things are being restored by Him in whom they have their beginning, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The prayer from the Gallicium Sacramentary. Summer of 77, we moved to Montgomery, Alabama. A couple months before, I sold my little yellow 3.5-horsepower go-kart and a 10-speed bicycle. I needed cash to buy a motorcycle. With a little help from my dad, I had the $100 to buy a 1971 Yamaha DT100. The DT100 is an enduro, which means it's made for riding on-road and riding off-road. I was only 13 years old and would turn 14 in a couple months. Down in Alabama, I could get my motorcycle license when I turned 14. Montgomery, we had been there before. Maxwell Air Force Base, back in the summer of 69, from Page Manor by Wright Pat in Dayton, down south into an apartment complex off base, but filled with Air Force officers there for the short-term training of known as SOS, Staff Officer School. It was 3 months long. That's if my five-year-old mind remembers correctly from back then. Our team color was maroon. And I remember watching the sporting games. It was an interesting game. I mean, if you looked at it today, you'd call it a form of Quidditch, perhaps, because there's a basket and a ball. You couldn't run with the ball, but it was complicated. But my dad broke his leg playing that game. I remember that. I remember many other things, too, in the summer of 69. on that little TV, black and white, the eagle. You know, the lunar module landed on, and Armstrong took that very first famous one small step. And I remember vacation Bible school at the base chapel. And if you knew me back then, you'd always find me singing my voice off with the top of my lungs at the greatest of gusto behind it. We'd then move back up to Bowie in the fall of 69. Actually, our first time to Bowie in the fall of 69, I'd start kindergarten and music. Oh, we'd get involved in music at Grace Lutheran, and it'd be a large part of our lives. Summers, singing in vacation Bible school, and during the school year, singing in the various children's choirs. My dad, a very talented musician, he jumped in as the organist and also directing the adult choir. Me, singing in the children's choir. Then the older children's kids choir as I got older. Now we're in the fall of 76. I start seventh grade. There was no choir for me to sing in. I enjoyed singing so much, I went to the director of the children's choir and to ask if me and my seventh grade friends, could we still continue singing with them in the children's choirs we did the year before as sixth graders? And yes, we could. I love to sing. I still do love to sing. All through sixth grade, I was part of the Prince George's County Choir, a choir composed of fifth and sixth graders, five students from each of the elementary schools in the county. Even though your school selected you, you still had to audition and pass the audition. And it was the bicentennial year, full of that wonderful patriotic joy. The attire for the county choir was colonial era style. White shirt with that white frilly things. I don't remember what they're called, but there's three of them there, frilly things. A red vest, blue knickers for the guys, white knee-high socks and black shoes. My mom did a great job sewing together my choir attire for the county chorus. Eighth grade, we were back down in Montgomery, Alabama. I just told you, summer 77, we moved to Alabama, and I was riding my motorcycle, but there was no choir for me to sing in at church. Of course, my dad jumped in, being that fine musician, as the organist and the choir director for the summer. And then summer of 78, back north up to Dayton, Ohio again, settling in Oakwood. The nearby Lutheran church, Our Savior's, became home for us. My dad became organist for the early service, so he's the assistant organist, singing in the choirs. My mom singing in the choir, I singing in the choirs. I joined that high school choir. There's about 12 of us in it, the high school choir, but yet throughout the year, the high school choir would join the adult choir to fill out the sound, and so there'd be 30 to 40 of us singing together for anthems on Sunday morning. And through the years, I love to sing praises to the Lord. So I really resonate with Psalm 104, verse 33. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. And then adding in verse 34, may my meditation be pleasing to Him as I rejoice in the Lord. I will lift my voice up in the song to the Lord as long as I have breath. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Such joy, such joy, such moving from the soul that words alone really are unable to do. The words need music to really carry the deeper expression. I mean, when you combine those words with a melodic musical line, it's like taking that megaphone, amplifying the emotion of the soul of the moment. It's very easy to find phrases on the internet, these different posters with music is the voice of the soul. The book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is a hymn book. A psalm is a song. It's a poem. It's meant to be used in worship. Next to Isaiah, the Psalms are one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. The prophet Isaiah and the Psalms are what's quoted most in the New Testament. The word psalm, it comes from the Greek word psalmos, which means a plucking of a musical string. They are words that are to be accompanied by music, to be sung, accompanied by lyres, flutes, horns, cymbals, and such. It's written, King David at one time had a huge orchestra. 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 5. King David said, 4,000 are to praise the Lord with the musical instruments I have provided for that purpose. 4,000 to praise the Lord with musical instruments. From his boyhood, David played the lyre. And as a young man, David would often play his music, his lyre, and sing to calm King David. The Psalms were written over a period of approximately 1,000 years of the worship life of the people of God. As early as 1400 BC to the time of Ezra and Nehemiah around 500 BC, that's when the Psalms were written. The Psalms are divided into 5 books, with each book closing with a doxology and a benediction. Exodus 14, it tells us of the Israelites being pinned by the sea. And this event is recounted in several Psalms too. But they're pinned by the sea. The Red Sea on one side, the Egyptian armies on the other side. They're stuck in between the army and the water. They're terrified. And they cry out, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt?" Yeah, that's in Exodus 14. "Don't be afraid," declares Moses. "Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today will be never seen. You will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." The Lord instructed Moses to raise the staff, stretch out his hands over the waters and the sea to divide the waters so Israel can go through the sea on dry ground. And it happened. The wind blew all night, divided the waters with a wall of water on the left and a wall of water on the right. And the ground in between was dry. And they crossed across. You know what happened next. Israel passes through the water, standing on the right, standing on the left, on the dry ground. They pass through the waters of the Red Sea on dry ground. As they're out of it, the Egyptian army tries to rush in and follow them, and the walls of water come collapsing down. And the Egyptian army is no more. Exodus chapter 15 begins with a song of praise. "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him." Once in the wilderness with the Egyptian army defeated and on the other side of the Red Sea, one would think everything would be all well. Everything would be all well and good. It was not. It wasn't. It was far from it. Soon the people began complaining and complaining more. They were reminiscing about how good it was in Egypt, how good they had it. After such a great display of the Lord's hand delivering them and blessing them, so soon the people were complaining and murmuring against the Lord and Moses. Numbers chapter 11, beginning verse 4. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost and the cucumbers." I'd skip the cucumbers. "And the cucumbers, the melons." I'd skip the melons too. Leeks? I don't know. Leeks, onions. I like onions and garlic. They're good. I mean, all that stuff. "But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." You know that manna, the daily blessing from the Lord? We don't like it anymore. A short summary of the first 10 chapters of Numbers, the Lord is organizing, cleansing, separating, blessing, teaching how to give, reminding them of the Lord's deliverance, and giving God's presence along with all the tools needed to prepare them to get ready to go and live in the promised land. The Lord was preparing the people. The Lord was changing them from what they were in Egypt to be a nation separated unto the Lord their God. And to be strong, separated unto the Lord their God, so that they would enter into the promised land and take possession, they would still remain faithful to the Lord their God in the promised land, though surrounded by foreign gods and all those temptations. Preparing them to remain faithful to the Lord their God. And as you can see, the Lord their God has a lot of work to do in the wilderness. So soon, already complaining. The rabble. It can mean a mixed multitude. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 12, you find this beginning of verse 37. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them. What that means is there was others than just the Israelites that traveled out of Egypt. Many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herd. So it's not only the Israelites that departed Egypt, many others went with them that were wealthy and driving their large herds of livestock as they left Egypt with the Israelites, being led by the Lord God who delivered them. What this means is that along with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you have the rabble, a mixture of various peoples. They needed to be changed by the Lord into a people of the living Lord God. The rabble, they craved other food. Craved is means to desire. And this particular Hebrew word that's translated craved in Numbers chapter 11 is first found in Genesis chapter 3. What does that bring to your mind? Genesis 3, the fall of humanity. Yes, in Genesis 3, the account of the fall of humanity. That word's in our Numbers chapter 11 reading today. It's also found in 1 Samuel chapter 2, describing the actions of the wicked sons of Eli the priest. So we have a strong desire in the heart in Genesis chapter 3 causes Eve to reach out and take the forbidden fruit with Adam standing right beside her, not intervening, but receiving the forbidden fruit from Eve also, from Eve's hand as she gives it to Adam, the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A strong desire in the heart in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Eli's two sons, they demand to select the best portions of the offering sacrifice raw before it's even offered as a sacrifice. They will take the best portions before it's offered to the Lord as a sacrifice. The Lord's offering. Can you imagine what they were doing to the Lord's offering? The Lord's offering by these two sons of Eli. Eli the high priest, they were treating with contempt the Lord's offering. Numbers 11, the rabble craving other food. The NIV really misses the translation here. This is what the NIV has. If only we had meat to eat. It's better translated from the Hebrew as this. Who will give us meat to eat? Huge difference from a sentence of crying exclamation to a question of who. And that who, that vast difference from a statement to a question is who is this who? Because the Lord God has been providing for the Israelites and the rabble traveling with them with manna for well over a year or so at this time. So in questioning who will give us meat, asking who that the complainers are doing, The rabble-rousers are looking for another provider, as they're not satisfied with the current provider, who is the Lord God, and they're not satisfied with the Lord God has been providing. So you see the vast difference. So it's good to read different translations of the Bible here. So Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, huge difference from, if only we had meat to eat, to, who will give us meat to eat? Because the one really is starting to look after other answers than the living God. Desire that brought about the fall. A desire that treats the Lord's offering with contempt. A desire in Numbers chapter 11 that causes the people to murmur against the Lord God. Even though the Lord is daily providing manna, with the rabble mixed crowd crying out, we desire, we crave. And they're inquiring about another provider. A vastly different heart attitude than what's found in Psalm 104, beginning at verse 33. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to Him as I rejoice in the Lord. Numbers 11, verse 34 from the Hebrew is, may be sweet to Him my meditation. I will be glad in Yahweh. Excuse me, Psalm 104, verse 34 from the Hebrew. May be sweet to Him. In other words, what you're doing may be sweet to the Lord God. A sweet offering being lifted up to the Lord God. May it be sweet to Him, my meditation. I will be glad in Yahweh. Taking the heart that is naturally in us, that desires and craves in a manner that is not appropriate before the Lord, and changing the heart in us to worship the Lord, praise the Lord. For the change in heart means a change in life. Change our lives, O Lord. Change our lives. Mark 9, beginning at verse 43. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. It's really about the seriousness of sin. It's better to be maimed than be cast out into hell. It doesn't mean cut your hand off or pluck your eye out or anything. It doesn't mean that. It's just drawing attention to how serious sin really is and stumbling. The word stumble is actually the Greek word skadalizo. Skadalizo. It means to snare. It figuratively means to hinder right contact, right conduct or thought, to cause to stumble. Literally, scandalizo means fall into a trap. A craving, a desire in the heart can fall you into a trap. It can hinder right conduct. It can hinder right thought. Mark chapter 7, Jesus was teaching. He went on, what comes out of a person and what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. That desire in the heart, that craving in the heart, is it for the things of righteousness of God? Or is it the things of this world, which we just heard a long list of? What naturally resides in the heart, the inner part of who you are at the deepest, from there those desires, those cravings come forth for good or for ill. comes forth from there for worship and praise and singing of songs all your life. What goes on in the heart, what bounces around in your heart, is the source that flows out into your life being lived. Changing the externals may modify the life you live slightly, but if you truly desire to be transformed in life, the condition of the heart, what's in the heart, must be dealt with. What's in the heart must be dealt with. Have you seen the videos of smash and grabs? They're all over the internet. Have you seen the videos of shopping carts full of items from grocery stores, clothing stores, hardware, home stores? And the person with that full shopping cart just willfully walking right out without paying. That's evidence of the human heart is fallen. A heart that needs to be redeemed. The heart is the heart of the matter, especially in children whose hearts need to be protected, hearts who need to be taught appropriately. Have you seen any of the videos of parents silenced and removed from school board meetings as they began to read aloud from the books from that school's library? The books were too sexually explicit, obviously pornographic, to be read aloud. Yet those very same books are in that school's library, clearly demonstrating the books are not age appropriate. This past week was banned book week. And according to the American Library Association, a book is banned even if it's restricted. So a restricted book to be age appropriate, according to the American Library Association, that's a banned book. They don't even take consideration of age appropriateness. Because by this standard, age appropriate, you say, hold it to someone that's age appropriate. That's banning the book. What's interesting and very sad to be said, in reality, the most banned book in the schoolroom, the most banned book in public discourse, the most banned book in nations around the world is the Bible, the very Word of God. Not one of the social media posts about banned books this past week mention the reality of how the Bible is being treated in the public square as banned. The one book! The one book that truly does bring about what everyone needs, a new heart. And that new heart brings that changed life in the here and now and to all eternity. Rather, it seems very few are heeding the warning of a giant grain-crushing millstone being tied around their neck because they're not guarding the hearts of children anymore. To go from rabble-rousing to desiring things that ought not to be craved to being a person rejoicing in the Lord God so that desiring one's meditations to be pleasing to the Lord God, to sing praises as long as you live to the Lord God. It means that you cannot remain as you are. You must be changed. Not affirmed as you are, not about being the authentic self. No, not any of those common parlances of these days. Jesus was sent so you don't have to remain as you are. He was not sent so you can remain as you are. Jesus was sent to change you, to change who you are, to change you from a fallen and dead in sin human, to be redeemed and reborn human with new life in Christ that endures into the forevermore. Jesus the Christ, the crucified and risen one, paid in full the redeeming price on the cross, receiving the free gift of grace by faith means that all you are, all that you have been, all the desires that you desire to be, are to be laid down before the Father. So in Christ the Lord, you are changed. Let that sink in. All that you are to receive the free gift of grace by faith means that all you are, all that sinfulness, brokenness, all of that, and all that you have been, all those things of your past, and all those desires you want for yourself and your future, they all need to be laid down. And the Father in Christ, the Lord Jesus, will change you. Will change you. Change your lives. Change our lives. From being in and of this world to lives lived in Christ Jesus the Lord. All a free gift of grace received by faith. So let the songs burst forth. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to Him as I rejoice in the Lord. So join in the cry, Lord, change our lives, each and every one of you, so as to know the joy of the Lord. For I rejoice in the Lord. For the Lord has changed my life. All by His grace. All by His grace. What He has done in me, He will do in you. Just as it is done in everyone's life that is called in the name of the Lord, He will do in you. In anyone and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Change our lives from the things of this world to the things of living in Christ. Amen and amen.